Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, if you will, and I want you to find chapter 28 of the book of Romans. I was looking back through my files the other day, and I started preaching through, Acts. Romans is Wednesday night. Acts. I'm in the book of Acts. I'm sorry. But I was looking through my files, and I found that I started preaching through the book of Acts in February of 2019. And we are now in chapter 28. We are not at the end, but we can certainly see it from here, right? And I'm going to bring us all the way up close to the end, and some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, why didn't you just keep on reading and finish this thing out? But I want to allow the last couple of verses to stand alone. And so I'm in Acts, not Romans, chapter 28, and I actually closed with verse 16 last Sunday morning. I want to pick up there again today, and I want to read beginning in verse 16. And we'll read almost through the end of the chapter. Would you join me in standing and honor the reading of the Word of God today? Paul the Apostle had so longed to come to Rome, and now we find in the latter part of this book that he's finally there. Verse 16 says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And we'll stop right there. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this room. Father, we pray that as we look into your book, that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to move in every heart. And Lord, I ask today that you would give me that which I certainly do not deserve, but that you would give me the unction of the Holy Spirit, give me clarity of mind, purity of heart, and Lord, enable me today to preach the truth of your word. And Father, those who would sit in this congregation, or those who would watch or listen today, I pray that we'll hear what you have to say, and we'll do what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Paul the Apostle had come to the great city of Rome. He said, actually, in the book of Romans, which is following this book of Acts, that he desired to come to Rome because he wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. And he said to the Romans, he said, I want to come to Rome and preach the gospel because I want to have some fruit among you, as I want to reach some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Rome. Now, when Paul envisioned someday going to Rome, I'm not sure that he had in mind how it actually turned out. As a matter of fact, my guess would be that it's totally different than what he imagined. Because if he imagined that whenever he got to Rome, that he would stand in an arena or an amphitheater and have a large congregation and to share with them the gospel, it didn't turn out like that, did it? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he's now in a house and he's not standing before a large crowd reasoning with the intellectuals of the day. Paul the preacher has come to Rome as a prisoner. He is in chains, but he's in Rome. Rome has always been a great city, even until this very day. But yet, in the day that Paul came to Rome, it was not the great city that it once was. Oh, it was still the city that was seated upon seven hills. It was still the city that boasted a population of probably over 2 million people. But yet historians say by this time that although there were 2 million people in the population of Rome, about half of them were slaves. The emperor was a young man at this time who was about 25 years of age. You've probably heard his name. His name is Nero. He's a bad guy, but at this time he's not quite as bad as he's going to be, but yet he's still a bad guy, because by the time Paul came to Rome, in all probability, he had already murdered his mother. Yeah, that's what I said. I said he's a bad guy, right? He had already murdered his mother. He had, in all probability, already murdered his wife as well. And what had happened was, as Rome was now deteriorating, that the people had less and less power, and the emperor had more and more power. And what had happened in the city of Rome is big government had taken over. One historian says they had 700 senators, 10,000 knights, 15,000 soldiers. And the wealthy, the elite, the wealth was in the hands of those who were the elite of the day, and everyone else was living pretty much in poverty. Added to that, in the city of Rome, it had become a very pagan city. All kinds of idolatry. And so Paul came to Rome. He wanted to come to Rome. So now he's in Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel. He's going to preach the gospel. He wanted to have some fruit in the city of Rome. And Luke records for us in this book of Acts what happened whenever Paul was at Rome at last. I want you to look at our text today and talk a little bit to you about what happened in these latter verses and pay real close attention. I so desire that whenever we come to the end of this book of Acts, that it not be anticlimactic. It has been an astonishing book. And yet we come to the end of it and we want to be very careful to understand what's taking place. And it begins with what I want to call today the explanation of the situation. Beginning in verse 17 through verse 20, the first thing Paul does is he gathers a group of people together and he gives them an explanation of the situation. Why is he in chains when he's come to the city of Rome? So he has to, first of all, explain all of that. I want to say just a word about something that most Bible commentaries don't say anything about, and probably most preachers, pastors don't say anything about, but it sounds significant to me that the Bible says in our text that whenever he got to Rome, whenever you skip down to verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days." Can we stop there for a moment? After 3 days. It seems rather insignificant, does it not? After 3 days, Paul calls a meeting. But I think those 3 days were significant. Number one, I would say it was after 3 days of walking to Rome. You may recall the story. Paul had been in a shipwreck on the island of Melita, which is the modern-day island of Malta. He then got on a ship and sailed to Italy, and he landed at the seaport of Puteoli. And then the Bible says he walked from Puteoli all the way to Rome. Along that way, there were other believers who met him along the way. He walked what we know even today as the Appian Way. As a matter of fact, those today who would try to say to us that Paul never went on this journey, and Paul never landed on the island of Malta. Do you know that there is a bay there that's called St. Paul's Bay? Now, Paul never went there. Why is it called St. Paul's Bay? But he got to Puteoli, and then he began to walk to Rome. So after 3 days of walking, resting from the walking, it took him 3 days, perhaps, to find the lodging. Some of you have moved before, and you know sometimes it's a little difficult to find a place to stay. So 3 days had passed by. So I don't know that that's the most significant part, but it does seem to make sense to me. 3 days to rest from your walking, 3 days to find a place to live. But I think primarily the reason why it took 3 days was because 3 days of praying and preparing for what he's about to do in the city of Rome. As a matter of fact, we sometimes forget this in our modern day busy life. The Bible says good things about waiting. Isaiah said, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so I think it's significant that the Bible says after 3 days, his strength was renewed, he had rested from his journey, and after 3 days, the Bible says, he called the chief of the Jews together. Now that's not one man, that's several men. When it talks about the chief of the Jews, it's talking about those who are the leading men in the synagogues in Rome. There were Jewish synagogues in the city of Rome. Many historians say that there was probably somewhere between 7 and 12 synagogues in the city of Rome at this particular time. And although Paul, as his custom was when he went into a city, he would go to the synagogue, he could not go to the synagogue and go to see these chief these leaders, if you will, but yet they could come to him. And so the Bible says he calls them to him. Now we're almost through with the book of Acts, but remember this. Paul's method of operation was, whenever he went into a city, he first of all went to the Jews. He would go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. And sometimes people don't understand that because Paul, if you know your Bible, is the missionary to the Gentiles. But why would he go to the Jews? Because Paul still had a burden for his fellow Jews. That's why he said in Romans chapter 9, he said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's why he said in Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so he called them together. He gathered them together. May I say this to you today, just a little sidebar. When you have a burden for those who are lost, you will do something to gather them together to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why many today in the modern day church don't invite their friends to come to church, they don't invite their neighbors to come to church, they don't invite their work mates to come to church, they don't invite their classmates to come to church, the reason why you don't do it is because you don't have a burden to see them come to know Jesus. Paul had that burden. Paul had that passion. And so the Bible says he called them together. And the first thing that he does is he explains his imprisonment. And it's kind of strange. He doesn't give the details. He just says there in verse 17, he said, I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our fathers. He's speaking to a Jewish crowd. And he says to them, I have done nothing against the custom of our fathers or of the people. Now, if you remember the chapters prior to this, and if you don't, let me remind you, he's been accused of speaking against the people, that is, speaking against the Jews. He's been accused of speaking against the law of Moses. That'll get you in trouble in a Jewish synagogue. He's been accused of that. He's been accused of taking a Gentile into the temple. But Paul doesn't go into all the details here. He just simply says, the reason why I'm in prison, I want you to know this, I'm innocent because I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers. So he explains the situation and explains his imprisonment. He also explains his innocence. It's interesting the wording that Paul uses. Paul, listen, Paul's not only a preacher, Paul's a pretty good politician. He's very careful about what he said. And he's also careful about what he does not say. What he said was, he said, I was delivered into the hands of the Romans. He does not say, I was delivered by the Jews into the hands of the Romans. Stay with me today. Because he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. But he doesn't throw the other Jewish folks under the bus, if you will, and say, they delivered me to the Romans. As a matter of fact, it wasn't really even the Jews or the Romans that delivered him. It was actually God who delivered him into the hands of the Romans. Why did God do that? Because if the Jews would have had their way, they would have killed him on the Temple Mount. So God rescued him. But he doesn't say all that. He just simply said, I was delivered in the hands of the Romans. He doesn't go into all the detail. He could have said, you know, I stood before Felix. That's recorded in Acts chapter 24. He could have said, I stood before Festus. That's in Acts chapter 25. He could have said, I stood before Agrippa, King Agrippa. That's in Acts 26. And what he was saying was, everywhere I've gone, though, I've been found innocent. Acts 26:31 describes the conclusion. It says, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And so Paul said, I was delivered in the hands of the Romans. They tried me and they found me that I was not guilty of anything. And they were going to set me free. But he says the Jews spoke against it. Actually, the Jews spoke against Paul, not it. They spoke against the apostle Paul. And so that's why Paul was saying, so because of all that, I found out I wasn't going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. I wasn't going to get a fair trial in Caesarea. So I appealed to Caesar and I came to Rome. That's why I'm standing here in chains. I have been delivered into the hands of the Romans. But he has an interesting little phrase in your text. He says in verse 19, he said, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. That is, he said, he's very careful to say, I'm not accusing the Jews. He's been accused by the Jews, but he's not accusing the Jews. He's being the politician, if you will, and trying to say, I'm just trying to defend myself. I'm not trying to accuse the Jews. Paul wants them to stay with him, because he wants to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he throws the Jews under the bus, they're not going to listen to what he had to say. So he just describes his innocence. Let me hurry you through. And then in verse 20, he explains his incarceration. Paul gives the bottom line. Don't you like the bottom line? Paul said, here's the bottom line. I'm here because of the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel, I am bound in this chain. Let me explain that to you today. What is the hope of Israel? The Messiah. They were hoping for the coming of the Messiah. What is the hope of Israel? Not only that the Messiah would come, but that the Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. Paul essentially was saying this. He said, I'm here today as a prisoner because I believe that the Messiah has come and the Messiah has resurrected from the dead, and I believe his name is Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. He said, I'm explaining to you the reason why I'm here. He said, I'm here because I believe Jesus is the Messiah who died on a cross and resurrected from the dead. And I want to submit to you again this morning that that message is the message that divides the world to this very day. The message of Jesus is actually a twofold message. It is the message that he arrived and that he arose. And every year at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that he arrived, and every year at Easter, we celebrate that he arose. And he said, that's why I'm in trouble today, because I believe that Jesus died and that Jesus arose. May I parenthetically ask you this morning, do you believe that message? Now, be very careful how you answer. Be very careful how you answer, because how you answer that question will determine your eternal destiny. So Paul explains the situation. He said, listen, I'm not here because I've broken any of the laws of our people. I've spoken against our fathers. I'm in these chains today because I believe in the hope of Israel. I believe the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. Quickly, notice that there's a second point, and I don't want to spend a long time here, but look at verses 21 and 22. There's the expression of the spiritual. Now, I'm being very kind. I'm calling those who are the Jewish leaders there, I'm calling them spiritual people. So whenever they hear this explanation, they express two things. Number one, the information they express is found in verse 21. That is, the Jewish leaders said, we hadn't heard anything about this, Paul. We don't know what you are being accused of. They said, we have not received any letters about you. They're saying, we have not heard any rumors about you. Must not have been any Baptist in the crowd evidently there. We haven't heard anything about, no rumors about you. The things that happened to you in Jerusalem, the things that happened to you in Caesarea, we don't know anything about all of that. And somebody might scratch your head and say, well, how had they not heard it? Well, they'd not heard it probably because whenever Paul got on ship in Caesarea to sail to Rome, it was about wintertime, and he probably got on the last ship that was leaving. And whenever the spring thaw came after the wreck there upon Malta, he probably got on the first ship leaving Malta going to Rome. So nobody had a chance to get there ahead of him, and so nobody brought any letters, and nobody had spread any rumors because everybody was behind him, if you will. He was on the first flight out. And these folks hadn't gotten there yet, and so there weren't even any rumors. And by the way, rumors can destroy people. Did you know that? Rumors can destroy a man of God or a woman of God. Rumors can destroy a ministry of someone's life. Whenever I was reading this story, one of the commentators gave an illustration about a church that was getting a new pastor. And the new pastor hadn't even come yet, and one of the members said, well, I haven't met him yet, but I already don't like him. Why? Because of some rumor that they had heard. Thank God that Paul the Apostle was spared that kind of rumor. And so that was the information they expressed. They said, we haven't heard anything. But also notice the interest they expressed in verse 22. Although they had not heard anything about Paul, they had heard plenty about Christianity. As a matter of fact, they called it a sect, S-E-C-T. We have heard about this sect. It's a word that's found five times in the book of Acts. Just to get right to the point, it is a Greek word that is translated into our English word, heresy. They call Christianity heresy. We have heard about this sect. And so what they said to the Apostle Paul said, now we don't know much about it, but what we do know about it, we don't like. But they said, we're interested. We want to hear what you have to say. Now, they'd heard of Paul. They probably heard of his testimony. But they said, we want to hear it out of the horse's mouth. We want to hear from you. You talk to us. And so they opened up the door and gave him an opportunity. Can I tell you what I've learned in the last few weeks, particularly in this year of 2020 with all the pandemic and all the problems? I'm going to tell you, I am finding in my personal life and visitation and just living life, if you will, that people are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are hurting. People are hopeless. People are confused. They're looking for answers. And I'm going to tell you that there are doors that are opening, and God help me, and God help you, and God help Westside Baptist Church, that whenever somebody opens a door, that we walk through that door and we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. These folks said, we're interested. Would you please tell us? And that comes to the heart of the text. Look in verse 23, what I call the exposition of the scripture. Paul the Apostle's in Rome. He's gathered all these Jewish people together into his house. They said, we want to hear what you have to say. And Paul begins to expound upon the Word of God. Look at verse 23a, the setting of the exposition. The Bible says they set a day for Paul to speak. They set a day. All right, we're going to gather some people together. Let's set a day. When are we going to do it? How are we going to get the word out? That's a good question, is it not? How are you going to get the word out? Nobody was on social media. They just did face-to-face, word-by-word, and they went throughout all the Jewish community there, the person-to-person visitation, which, by the way, may I tell you something? Person-to-person visitation still works. And I will tell you my opinion. It's still the best method of communication. And so somehow they set a day. The Bible says they got a place. The place was his lodging. The word lodging there means a place of entertainment or hospitality. And so Paul was allowed to dwell in his own house there for a while. And so he had a Roman soldier chained to him at all times. And the King James says in our text, it says, there came many. I don't know how many there were, but it says there came many. The New American Standard Translation translates that they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Picture this, church. Paul's in his own house, chained to a Roman soldier. They invited the Jewish leaders. They set a day, and they invited many people to come. And the Bible says there's a large crowd that's come to Paul's house. I'm going to tell you something. You've never been in a home Bible study like the one they're fixing to have. I don't care how good it's been. You've never been in a home Bible study like this. The crowd is all there. The place is packed. So they set a day for the exposition. Now, notice the latter part of verse 23, the subject of the exposition. Whenever Paul began to speak to them, what did he speak to them about? The Bible says he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, don't get confused with that. Don't try to make it something grandiose, which it's not. When the Bible says there, the kingdom of God talks about the rule and reign of God, right? That's what a kingdom is. Somebody is ruling and reigning. And by the way, you can't have a kingdom unless you have a king. And so the Bible says he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. So when he spoke to them, he was talking to them about the gospel. He was talking to them about the good news. Let me just explain. He was talking to them about Jesus Christ. And so he opened up his Bible and he began to explain to them. How did he do it? The Bible says he spoke from the law of Moses and the prophets. Paul's done this before, all right? He's opened up his Old Testament and he talks to them about Jesus in the Old Testament. I think he took them back to Mount Moriah, and he talked to them about Abraham and Isaac, and he talked to them about how that is a picture of Jesus Christ. Maybe he took them out there into the wilderness, and he showed them, reminded them of the serpent on a pole in the wilderness during the day of Moses, and talked to them about Jesus Christ is that serpent on a pole. Maybe he took them to the walled city of Jericho, where there was a scarlet thread hanging out of the window in a harlot's name, Rahab's house, and he talked to them about Jesus Christ. Maybe he took them inside a lion's den. Maybe he took them inside a fiery furnace. Maybe he talked to them about that fourth man walking in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he talked to them about Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And then he began to read from Isaiah, and then he began to read from Job, and then he began to read from David. Why would he read from them? Because they talked about the Messiah. When he comes, he's going to suffer and die, and he's going to be raised from the dead. Can you hear Paul doing this Bible study? Just opening up the Bible, preaching them the Word of God. And then as he talked about what the prophets said, talked about the law of Moses and all that, then he began to tell them about Jesus and how he came and how he lived and how he bled and how he died and how he arose. And then he was just trying to connect all the dots to them and saying to them, that's why I believe that Jesus is the Messiah who died and rose again. And catch this, church. The Bible says he spoke from morning till evening. Now, that doesn't bless you a bit, but it sure blesses me. He spoke from sunup to sundown, teaching them the Word of God. And as far as we know from Scripture, nobody got up and walked out at noon. As far as we know from Scripture, nobody was looking at their watch. As far as we know from Scripture, nobody went to sleep while he was preaching. I don't think anybody did, because the Holy Ghost records that. If you remember back in chapter 20 when Eutychus went to sleep and fell out the window and died, the Holy Ghost writes it down whenever people go to sleep during church. Are you listening to me on the back row? And so the Bible says he spoke all that time. What a day that must have been as the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Expounded and taught the Word of God. And that his method, Paul was not just all monologue like I'm doing to you this morning. Paul's preaching was monologue and dialogue. And you can imagine it, can you not? I mean, these are people who are versed in the Old Testament and the Word of God, but they may not know Jesus. They haven't studied as Paul had whenever he got called and got saved and went out to the Arabian desert for that period of time. So he was trying to help them. And so they would ask questions and he'd answer their questions. And then he'd talk for a while. Somebody else had asked a question. He did that all day long. And then finally you come to the separation after the exposition in verse 24. When the sermon was over, Paul gave an invitation. I want every preacher boy in the room to listen to me. And there may be some preacher boys. You don't know you're going to be a preacher boy, but you are one. God's going to call you one. But I would have every preacher type in the room listen to me today. Anytime you preach the gospel, always give an invitation for people to be saved. You say, well, it's embarrassing if I give the invitation and nobody comes. It would be more embarrassing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God say to you, somebody would have come, but you didn't give the invitation. Why didn't you? So he gave the invitation. And notice what happened. The Bible says, some believed and some believed not. Some of them were convinced that Jesus is the Christ. They opened the door of their heart and they invited Jesus to come into their life. They claimed him as their Savior and their Lord. Some of them believed. But the Bible says, and some believed not. There were some who were not convinced. There were some who did not open their door. There were some who their hearts were hardened. There were some who they refused to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So notice this, church. Some believe, some believe not. The gospel of Jesus Christ always divides. Whenever you read Acts chapter 14, verse 4, it says, but the multitude of the city was divided. In Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, it says, and some of them believed, but the Jews which believed not. It still happens everywhere. The gospel is preached. The world, listen to me. I said this last Wednesday night. I'm going to say it again because probably a lot of you were not here. But I'm going to tell you this, and I don't know why, but you should have been. But I'm going to tell you this. Whenever the gospel is preached, it divides. And whenever God looks at the world in God's eyes is divided between those who believe and those who believe not. God does not see a world that is divided between black and white, between rich and poor, between educated, uneducated, between Republicans and Democrats and red states and blue states. When God looks at the world, God sees people who are divided over Jesus Christ. Some are saved, some are lost, some are going to heaven, some are going to hell. And where you spend eternity is determined by one thing, whether or not you have believed in Jesus Christ. That's it. I've said this from this pulpit many times before, and I said it to a friend of mine on the phone the other day. I just said this statement. I said, listen, in less than 5 seconds after you die, are you listening to me today? In less than 5 seconds after you die, it won't matter to you whether the stock market is up or whether it's down. It won't matter to you who won the election. It won't matter to you who won the football game. The only thing that will matter to you in less than 5 seconds after you die is what did you do with Jesus who's called the Christ? That's it. So he gave the invitation. Some said yes. Some said no. And you know that still happens today. I realize that whenever I preach, and you're in this building, and you're all hearing the same message, and it's the same Holy Spirit who goes up and down every row and tugs at every heart. But here's what happens. Somebody sitting over here, they decide, I'm going to believe. And it may be somebody sitting right beside them says, I don't believe. Somebody sitting down in the main floor says, I believe. Somebody sitting in the balcony says, I don't believe. And that's what happened here. Heaven and hell hanging in the balance of whether you believe or don't believe. One last thing. Notice verse 25. We look at the exclusion of the sinners. The Bible study's over. Been a long one, but it's over. And notice, first of all, the departure of the sinners. The Bible says that they who rejected Jesus, they started leaving. They're like some of you. They'd heard enough. And so they started walking out. And the Bible says they departed. Interesting word is found twice in our text in verse 25 and verse 29. But the word departed, it means to release or to set free. And I think there are some people that whenever they walk out of church, they feel like, man, I've been released. I've been set free. Like getting out of prison for some of you. And so they departed. They'd been sitting and listening all day long. And they left. Let me tell you this. It was a solemn departure. It was a solemn departure. Why do I say that? Because that Bible study in Paul's house, it will never be like that again. They will never sit in a meeting like this again. They may never have heard the Apostle Paul teach the Word of God again. Even if they did, they may have never felt the Holy Spirit of God tugging at their heart like they did that moment. I'm going to tell you, it's a solemn thing, friend, because in just a moment, we're going to depart, all right? You're going to depart, but I'm going to tell you, it's a solemn departing. Because I promise you, we will never be in a setting like this again. What I mean, all of you who are here right now in this place at this time, it will never be like this again. You will maybe never hear the preaching of the gospel again. The Holy Spirit of God may never tug at your heart again like he is right now. No wonder the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You don't know. You may walk out of here and never walk in here again. So it's a solemn departing. You may never have another opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. But here's how it ends. Look at the discussion among the sinners also. They were talking about what they had heard. Now, remember, it had been a dialogue kind of back and forth. So they were talking on their way out about what they had heard. John Phillips makes this comment about that. He said, "The gospel has not been given to men to discuss and to debate, but to accept and to obey." I'm talking to somebody here this morning. As a matter of fact, I may be talking to several somebodies here this morning. The time for discussion is over. The time for debating is over. It's time to decide, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And then finally, there's the denunciation of the sinners found in the latter part of verse 25. Please don't miss this. See if you can visualize this. They're walking out. The crowd's leaving. Remember, some believe not. But the crowd's leaving. And while they're leaving, and these are Jewish people, right? They're all Jews. Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's what those verses are. When he talked about how seeing you'll not see and hearing and you'll not hear, and talk about your heart being hard. What was Isaiah saying back in the Old Testament some 500 years earlier than that? What Isaiah was saying was to the Jewish people, he said, there will come a day when your Messiah will come and you will reject your Messiah. You will say no to your Messiah. It's interesting to me that whenever you open your Bible to the Gospels, that twice in Matthew chapter 13 and in John chapter 12, it is recorded that Jesus quoted what Isaiah said. Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied that you will reject your Messiah. And now here is the Apostle Paul sometime later using that same passage of Scripture, that same prophecy, saying you're going to reject your Messiah. And so whenever you see those Jewish people walking out, and you hear now the Apostle Paul quoting the words of Isaiah, it's like he was saying, this is what we might call the proverbial last straw. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth. Why, you've sat here all day long listening to the Apostle Paul expound the word of God. And now you're walking out and you're saying no. And what Paul said was, from now on, I'm not going to the Jews first anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles because they will believe. Now, friend, that doesn't mean that Jews cannot be saved. There are many Jews who have been saved, but by and large, most of them have never received Jesus and do not recognize him as the Messiah. And so what God did, God took the Jewish people and he set them aside for a period of time. And the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, and you and I in this room are very blessed because of that. Because listen, the gospel went west, and the gospel crossed the ocean, and the gospel came to America, and the gospel came to Florida, and the gospel came to Oklahoma, and the gospel came to Burns Flat, and the gospel came to a little church where I grew up, and I believed in Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you. But Paul was saying to them, from now on, the gospel's going to the Gentiles. I think one of the points is, and there's several there, and there's much more I could say about that, but I think one of the points is this. Listen, this is so important. You can say no too long. Oh, God's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God, the Bible said. But you can wait too long. You can say, oh, Pastor, one of these days. Oh, Pastor, when I get around to it. You can put it off and put it off. But you can put it off too long. And that's what happened here. And whenever I read this story, I think many times that scene has been repeated over and over again, because people come to a gathering like this, much like that gathering in Paul's house, and they come and they listen to the Word of God. They listen to a preacher preach the Word of God, and they listen, they hear an invitation, and some believe and some believe not. But remember this, if you believe not, you may never have this opportunity again. The Holy Spirit may never speak to you again. Don't presume upon the goodness of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I close with this. I've said this before. Hey, listen, I'm at that point in my age. I say a lot of things I've said before, okay? But this is important. Every time I preach, I try to remember at least two groups of people every time I preach. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, I hope you'll tune in right now. Every time I preach, I try to remember at least two groups of people. Number one, I try to remember those of you who are hearing the gospel for the very first time. And that's why sometimes in my preaching, I go into a little more detail than perhaps some in the room would like for me to, because some have been in church all their life, and they hear, you know, if I say, well, there are four gospels, and they, well, everybody knows, or not everybody knows there are. And so I try to remember that there are those in the room who are hearing the gospel for the very first time. But number two, I also try to remember that there are some in the room who are hearing the gospel for the very last time. And you may walk out of these doors today saying no to Jesus Christ, thinking someday you will give your heart to Christ, and you don't have that promise. You may never do that again. And so whenever I think about those who are hearing the gospel for the very first time, the key word is the word clarity. The songwriter said, make the gospel clear and plain. And so I try for clarity. But when I think about those who are hearing the gospel for the very last time, I think about the word urgency. Don't wait too long. Don't put it off. As a matter of fact, today, if you hear his voice, give your heart to Jesus Christ today. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And we're kind of reenacting what we've been reading about here today, because the Bible study's over, the worship is over, the singing's over, the service is coming to a close. But now you come to the point where you have to decide. Listen to me. You have to decide whether you're going to be a part of those who believe or those who believe not. And you might say to me, Pastor, well, I'm really not in either one of those categories. I'm kind of right in the middle. I'm still thinking about it. I'm trying to figure it out. No. The Bible says, listen, the Bible says you're either for God or you're against Him. You either believe or you don't believe. There is no middle ground. And so you're having to decide today, will you believe or believe not? And if you'd say to me, Pastor, today, I believe. I know I need Jesus. I believe He's the Christ. I believe everything you've said. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe all that. I'm asking you today, would you open up the door of your heart and invite Jesus to come in your life? And would you commit your life to Him from this day forward? Would you do that today? If you would, in just a moment, whenever we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, whether you're down here on the main floor or whether you're up in the balcony. I'm going to ask you today, would you slip out from wherever you are? Come down one of these aisles. We have pastors all along the front here today. Would you just come to one of these men of God and just say, today, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Something like that. They'll know exactly what you mean. I'm wondering today also, are there others who you know Jesus as your Savior? But yet you know you're not living the life that he wants you to live. You're out of his will. And maybe today you need to make a recommitment of your heart to Christ. Now maybe you don't need to come talk to a pastor, but in your heart, you need to make a recommitment of your life to Christ. You want to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to do that. There may be others of you in this room today say, Pastor, I believe God wants me to become a part of this fellowship of Westside Baptist Church. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come today. Whenever we stand to sing in just a moment, just come. Stand one of these pastors and just say, today I want to join this church. And they'll help with you. They'll help you. Father, right now, please speak to our hearts. Please have your way in every life. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.